Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text deals with the spiritual warfare that we as Christians continually go through day by day in this fallen world in which we live. And it's the Apostle Paul that teaches us how then we are to put on the armor and to defend ourselves as we walk in this particular world with all the fighting spiritually that must go on because of the wicked one, the evil one, and his demonic host who continually come against the church of Jesus Christ. And it's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, the scriptures reveal that God has blessed us with armor, with weapons of warfare, with a way to defend ourselves from the attacks that come upon us. And particularly the main emphasis that the Apostle Paul brings is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's this offensive weapon that we need to wield as the people of God as we war this warfare. And Paul was writing in our scripture reading in 2 Timothy 3, and he tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Recognizing as you come to the teaching of God's word, that's not man's thoughts, it's God's word breathed out through a man. And what the man wrote and what he believed was what God would have him to write down. This is the organic inspiration of Scripture. And Paul says that it's in the exhaling of God through man to pen this word or give him the revelation, which he would then write, which is called the inscripturation, that we would then be prepared. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's word is that which is capable of all of these aspects, full-orbed sanctification of the believer. It's the word of God that's used for the salvation of sinners. It's through the word that the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul and causes that individual to believe the promises of God. It's through the word that we're instructed. It's through the word that God glorifies his name. It's through the word that he reveals his character. It's through the word that we are taught what marriage is, how the earth came to be, what it is to be a saint, what it is to be forgiven of sin, what sin is, what is evil, what is a lie, what is truth. It's all taught to us and spoken to us through this word. And to the degree that we don't know this word, to that degree we'll be misinformed and we will be deceived and we will be deceiving. We will be deceiving because we won't be speaking that which is in conjunction with the teaching of God's word. And so he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to walk in good works? You want to glorify the Lord? You want to honor him? You need to be in the word. You need to be so saturated with it. This is Christianity 101 here. And this is such a problem in the church of Jesus Christ. That we are so bamboozled in this world by Satan and false teachers and all the other things that constantly attack the church of Jesus. Because, beloved, we simply do not know the word as we ought. And because we don't know the word as we ought, we call evil good and good evil. We do things that are contrary to the word, and we want God's sanction on that simply because we do not know the word as we ought to. And you've heard me say this again and again and again. And I'm not telling you how much time to spend in the word. I'm simply saying that you must be in the word in your life, or you are demonstrating you are not a believer. Because a believer is to be filled with the word of Christ. To have the mind of Christ is to be ruled by Christ, is to be dominated by Christ. It's to think as Christ thinks through his word. You need to be in the word, beloved, so that you can know how to live the Christian life, so that you can know what good works are. We don't know what good works are apart from the word. And you notice that good works are those that are done to the glory of God, that according to the standard of his word, his law, and out of true faith. And apart from true faith, everything is sin. The unbeliever cannot do works that are pleasing in God's sight, even though he may do particular things that are helpful for us in this world. I had two neck surgeries by an unbeliever. It's profitable for me, helped me out, but it didn't glorify God. He didn't do it out of true faith. He didn't do it for God's glory. He didn't do it according to the commandments of God. He did it for his own recognition. He did it for the money, and a lot of money that it was. It's how the unbeliever lives. Paul teaches us how essential the Word of God is in the life of the believer. How did you come to faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, a word about Christ. That's literally what the Greek text teaches. A word about Christ, a specific word about Christ. Now, if you've come to faith, and it's by the word that the Holy Spirit regenerates your soul, do you not think, in reading through the Scriptures, that the believer then has a love for the Word? Because it's the means by which we come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul tells us in this text in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. God has armed us at salvation. And so we are to keep on putting on the armor and fighting with what God has given to us. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not guns and knives and bazookas and tanks and landmines and all of those particular things. Our weapons are mighty in God for the tearing down, the destruction of fortresses, and every high and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It's the weapon of the Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. The Word of God is sharp, it's powerful, it's active, it's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between bone and marrow, joint and sinews, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word that God uses, the Holy Spirit uses, to destroy all the fortresses of man that set itself up against the knowledge of God. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, where is the disputer? Where is the debater of this day? Where is the philosopher? Bring him on. I'll show him from the teaching of Scripture that he is a fool. And he'll be made to be a fool. But I think, simply my observance of things, I think the church has really lost the desire and the honor and the confidence of the authoritative Word of God. How else can you account for the dog and pony shows that happen in so many places of worship? How do you account for the stories that are told? How do you account for man wanting to worship God the way he wants to worship and not the way that God has commanded in his Word? How do you account for those things except for the fact that those that are in churches today have lost the confidence in the authoritative Word of God, or just simply not submitting to the Word? Paul says this is the simple staple in the life of the believer. And he tells us in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you do not have on the armor, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the powers in this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Therefore, he says it again, take up the whole armor of God. I asked you last time, let me ask you again, see if you have done any study in God's Word since last Lord's Day. Can you name the armor that God gives to us here in Ephesians 6? Can you, in your mind, do you know the armor that God has given to you? And if you don't, I said the same thing basically last Lord's Day. Why not? Are we that busy? I mean, beloved, if you don't have time to spend 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day in the Word, you're wound too tight. You got to loosen up your schedule a little bit. You got to simply say no to some things. This is the most important thing in your life. This is what you begin with. Because you don't know how to live. Your being so wound so tight demonstrates that you're not being in the Word. Because the Word will tell you it's good to say no. The word will tell you can't do everything. The word will teach you how to live and move and have your being, what you are to do on your vocation, how you are to interact with the unbelievers that you work with. So Paul said, stand with your girded your waist with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, those are texts this morning. Verse 16 and 17. Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, think about this for a particular, this text, this verse 16 for a moment. If you want an outline, I can give it to you real quick. It's very easy. First thing is the shield. The second thing is the helmet. And the third thing is the sword. How easy is that? The shield, the helmet, and the sword. That's what Paul tells us this morning. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you do not take up the shield of faith, the implication is here, you will not be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You will go out into battle ill-prepared and unequipped. And then you will become a casualty within the battle of the Christian life. You must put on the whole armor. There is not one piece that's more important than another. You are to put them all on. They are all corresponding to one another. You must have on the full armor of God, the full panoply of the armor that God has given as you go out for the battle. And any portion of that missing, you are going to be a casualty in the spiritual warfare that goes on every moment of every single day. Paul says, above all, taking it up. Again, it's an aorist tense. Analabao is the Greek term there. Take it up again and keep on taking it up. That shield of faith. And the faith here is not the embodiment of the Christian faith. It's your faith believing the embodiment of the Christian faith. It's you believing the teaching of God's word. That's the faith. You must believe the promises of God. You must believe God's word. Because when the darts come, when they're fired at you, and they will be continually in this world, you must have the faith to believe the teaching of God's word and stand upon the truth. Teaching the truth. Having that weapon of speaking the truth. Engaging with the truth. The shield of faith. The Greek term here for the shield, you know, the Roman soldiers had two types of shields. They had a smaller shield. It was more of a round type shield that was held by the hand. So that was in close combat fighting. The other shield, and what he's speaking about here, is a shield that's about 2.5 feet wide and about 4.5 feet tall. And it was thick leather and it was overlaid with metal. And it was soaked in water so that when the darts or the fiery arrows of the enemy would be shot at them, the arrows would hit into the shield and the water that was soaked in there would extinguish that dart. And so when you would have an army that had these particular shields, and think of the fortress that you would see coming at them. You would be firing arrows at them, but they would have a shield. Now, men at that time were quite a bit smaller than what we are today. I mean, if you made it to, you know, 5 foot, 5'2", I mean, you're pretty tall. Probably Saul, King Saul, was maybe 5'10 or so, and he was head and shoulders above the rest of them. But they were smaller at that time. And so you think about what you would be looking at with guys hiding behind those particular shields, and they were shielded from the arrows of the enemy that were firing at them. And the enemies would do these fiery darts, these arrows, they would wrap them in some type of a cloth, dip them in pitch, light them on fire, so when it hit the shield, it would splatter, and then it would burn up anything else that was flammable. So how important was it to have the shield in front of you? And this is what Paul is telling us here. It is of utmost importance for you to have the shield of faith to stand behind. It's in standing behind the shield, which again is trusting the word of God that will distinguish all the fiery darts of Satan and his demonic host and fallen unregenerate men who are constantly lobbing missiles, javelins, these darts at the Christian. If you don't have this, beloved, you're going to be a casualty. Are you believing the truth of Scripture? Do you believe what God says? If the whole world was to oppose you about the doctrine of creation, would you believe what God says, or would you believe the mass multitude? Is it a nose count by how you live your life? Well, you know, there's a census set and all these other guys. All the people around us, they believe this. And the Bible says, let God be true and all men liars. Do you recognize that Satan is the father of lies, father of liars? Do you recognize that as Jesus told Satan he was the father of liars in John 10, he was the father of all lies that began with him? Do you realize that his children do the same thing that he did? Do you realize that in the garden it was Satan coming to attack the word of God, the veracity of God's word? Satan was in effect calling God a liar. He was trying to deceive the minds of Adam and Eve gave into it. She entertained in her mind whether or not she could weigh it out and decide for herself who was telling the truth. And at the moment that she decided for herself to weigh out which one was telling the truth, she tried to make herself God and she fell. Her sin began in the mind and it showed itself in the consummation of her reaching out for the fruit. Hers was simply to believe God, to listen and to heed the word of God. And Satan comes the same way today. He comes in just simply a different package with a different ribbon on it. And we think, oh, hey, how neat. Look at all the nice little colors on that. And it's the same lies that packaged inside. We can't be oblivious to this. We need to understand that this is how he comes over and over and over and over again to dupe us with these things. Did God really say that? And here comes another scholar, you know, with all the numbers and letters and things behind his name. He's an idiot. To the law and to the prophets, if they do not believe this, it's because there is no light, no truth in them. Anybody that stands up and says, well, this world came about by chance or Big Bang or evolution or anything other than that God created the heavens and the earth shows himself to be a fool and will at the last day be demonstrated to be a fool as he stands before God. I don't know why we're so intimidated by somebody that says, I have a PhD in archaeology and there's no blah, 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 blah. Stand, beloved, on the truth and believe God's word. The Holy Spirit creates faith in your heart to believe the promises of God. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. That is exactly why we have the cycle of the calendar in 7 days today. My dogs don't know anything about a calendar in 7 days. It's man who has a mind that's able to rationalize, that's able to be taught, who understands this. This didn't just happen. It's created by God. It's in the creation ordinance. Marriage just doesn't happen, and you cannot redefine marriage. You cannot bring two men or two women together and call that a marriage. Marriage is defined by God. It's God's institution. And he has defined marriage as one man and one woman for life. Yeah, but the experts say, they're fools who know not the truth. And you can't be duped by these things. Again, standing on the promises of God. Standing on his word. Taking that shield of faith. It's important for you kids in the schools that you have the shield of faith. That your faith is rooted and grounded in the teaching of God's word. It's in this way you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is what Paul said. It's with the word that we are able to bring down the fortresses. The ideology the philosophical stupidity of man is through the Word. It's through the Word that he'll be demonstrated to be a fool. When Paul engaged the philosophers of the day, he did so with the Word of truth. And so Paul says, take it up, lest you be taken out by these fiery darts. Notice you can quench them. You can extinguish these fiery darts with that shield of faith. Verse 17. Apostle says, take up the helmet of salvation. Do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Do you know what salvation is? What are you saved from? Who are you saved from? Do you know you are saved by God from God? It's God's wrath, it's God's justice that is meted out in hell upon every unbeliever. Do you ever hear the teaching that God is not in hell? Do you know that's unbiblical? You know what makes hell hell? The presence of the true and living God in wrath. That's what makes hell hell. Where can I go from your spirit? Where is God not? God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. And that's what makes hell hell, is his wrath unmitigated. There's no mediator. It's God meting out his justice for all eternity in hell against the wicked. What's the helmet of salvation? That helmet is something that protects the head. It's a vital aspect of the body, isn't it? And there were men who were on the cavalry, the horsemen, who would ride about into a battle, and they would carry a big sword that was double-edged. It was called a ramphia. And with that sword, riding into battle, they would simply be swinging it back and forth and lopping off heads and anything that they could hit and smashing heads. And so the helmet was vital against the men who would ride into a battle in that way. And so it is with this world in which we live. They're always trying to smash the head and to take us out of the fight. And so it's important that you understand that you are redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that you are a believer. You need to know that you have full forgiveness of all of your sins. You need to know that you are united to the true and living God. You need to know that no one will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You need to know that you can never lose your salvation. You need to know that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and has passed from death into life and will nevermore come into condemnation. You need to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to know that, beloved. That's the helmet of salvation. And so anything that comes against you is deflected and is bounced off because you are wearing the helmet. It's to know that you are one of the redeemed. Do you know that? You see, you know that as you think your way through the Scriptures, meditating upon God's Word. And as you are in the Word of God, the Spirit of God is ministering to your soul, teaching you, confirming to you, testifying to you, that you're a child of God. It's through this word that you have the helmet of salvation on. And I think this next aspect, this sword of the Spirit, this is where I think we most lack. You can huddle down and you can be beat upon and shot at and you can be behind all the armor. But you notice something that a sword implies? Battle. Sword implies a fight. The sword implies that you go out into the war. We have the image today and the idea of the church that we're simply to huddle in and do nothing. Why are not missions more prevalent in this United States? Why are we not sending more missionaries out? Is it the idea that we think that we're just simply polishing the brass on a sinking ship? I think that's the understanding of many in the church today. It's a futile attempt. Why do it? Christ commands us to go out. He doesn't call us to huddle. You know when salt is no good? You know we're called as the salt of the earth and the light of the world in Jesus Christ? The salt loses its savor. It's good for nothing but be thrown out in the dung heap. You know when salt is no good? When it's all bunched together and it stays and remains there together. It was never designed to be bunched up and to stay together. It was designed to spread out. You know, you go out to the restaurant and I tell you a thing that irritates you to no end is some clown loosens up the salt cap and you go and salt it and the whole thing dumps right out in your mashed potatoes. You don't eat those potatoes then. Throw them out. Have the waitress bring you some new ones. Why? Because all that salt accumulated in one area is good for nothing. We are called as believers to gather together for worship, to hear from the Lord through His Word, and then to disperse and go out and be salt and light in our vocation, in the sphere of influence to which God has called us. The church is not to huddle. The church is to go out and expose the darkness. We're to go out into the highways and into the hedges and call men to repentance, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why don't we? Are we afraid to open our mouths? Most are. Most are afraid to engage. That shows, don't we, that we don't have confidence in the Word of God, in the power of God unto salvation. We're to go out. Go out into all the world, Jesus said. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, bringing the good news of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so Paul says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword here that he's speaking about is not that remphia, not that big thing that you're just wailing around. This term here, sword, is a machaira. A machaira was a short dagger that was carried by a Roman soldier, and ordinarily he would have it close to his breastplate or by his side, somewhere easy to grab when the battle was the hottest. So this implies a hand-to-hand combat, because you don't have room to be swinging it around. You have to have something that's small enough that is able to stick it in a vulnerable spot of the enemy. Now, this is what the machaira was used for. Say you're out on the battlefield and you get knocked down and you don't have the remphia, something to swing in that way. What do you do when your enemy pounces upon you? You reach in and grab the machaira and you stick it in a vulnerable spot. So you need to have some expertise in how to wield this, don't you? How to use the weapons that are given to you. You need to practice. You need to be engaged in them. You need to be learned and studied. You need to be prepared to use the armor that God has given to you. And so you use that sword of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. It's a genitive of origin in the Greek text. It means it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's article or object that's given to us. That sword. Which, Paul says, is the Word of God. Now, when he uses the term Word of God, that does not mean the rhema, or just simply, the logos, which is a general word, general in generalities, speaking about the Bible as a whole. He doesn't use that term. He uses the Greek term rhema, which is specific. It has a specific influence. It has a specific intention. Let me demonstrate it. Jesus gives the best demonstration of this. Matthew chapter 4. When he's dealing with Satan, Jesus doesn't speak in generalities when he's dealing with the temptations of Satan. He is dealing specifically with the temptation that's coming upon him. You know, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, do it. It's written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Notice that. He doesn't say, Jesus wept. He doesn't say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He used a specific verse to deal with that. Satan said, took him up on a high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give all these things to you. They're mine to give. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. This implies, beloved, you need to know the Word. You need to know specifics in the Word. You need to know the teaching of God's Word. Now why? I ask, why does this need to be repeated and said over and over and over and over? Because we're simply lazy. We're lazy with regards to the Word of God. Every one of us are lazy. The church is lazy. The church is lethargic. The church many times is uncaring about others. It doesn't want to be engaged in, it doesn't want to be unpopular. It wants people to like us. You know, if they like us, maybe they'll like Jesus. And so we go through all these gyrations to try to please everybody. Don't speak the truth because they might get angry. You know, that's been told to me before. I don't dislike you guys. I love you guys. But I'm not here to make friends. I'm not here for a popularity contest. If you love the truth and you love the Word, well, then you'll love me. But if you don't love the Word, you don't love the truth, we won't get along so well. All you have to do is tell me, don't say this or don't say that. You will be in for a rude awakening. Can you believe that it's been told to me before? My whole family's coming, and they're Roman Catholics. Don't say anything about the Roman Catholics. Where do you think we were in the Heidelberg Catechism that morning? Question 60. Justification by faith alone. These people were so angry at me. I didn't particularly say anything about Roman Catholics. I just simply said, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you're damned. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You can't bring your works. It's Christ or nothing. If you have Jesus, you have everything necessary for your salvation. If you have Jesus, you have full forgiveness and pardon by God. If you have Jesus Christ, you have all the wondrous blessings in the heavenly places. If you have Jesus Christ, you have all that is necessary for life and godliness. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life and you will never perish. If you have Him, you have everything that is necessary for your redemption. You need nothing else. If you are not trusting in Christ alone, you are then trusting something other than or besides or instead of Jesus, which makes you an idolater and under the wrath and curse of God. We need to know, beloved, specifics. We need to know in the Word. It's always, to me, a blessing to read some of the older writers, and that they may not know a specific 2 Corinthians 5, the address of that specific word. They knew the word. It's written somewhere in the Psalms, you'll read a writer. And they didn't have concordances like we have. They didn't have smartphones. You could look it up in a second. They had the word in them, and they turned the world upside down with their doctrine. They went everywhere preaching Jesus. And they did not care if they went to the death. Because for them to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And if I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. You need to know, as this verse implies, God's word. You need to know that Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You need to know that you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in you. And the life that now you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. You need to know that Jesus was made a curse for you on the cross. You need to know that God loves you with an infinite love as He loves His Son, and that nothing can ever separate you from His love. You need to know there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. You need to know that if God be for you, then who can stand against you? You need to know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You need to know that we are all appointed to put off this tent. And so all of us must die once and then the judgment. You need to know these things, beloved, specifically these particular things, which demands us to be those that are in the Word, that we can defend ourselves against the enemy who stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know your weapons? Are you prepared to use the weapons of warfare for the glory of God and for the good of the church? Put them on, beloved. Put on that belt of truth. Hike up your robe and be ready and to defend the Word of God. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the helmet of salvation. Pick up that shield of faith and stand with the sword, knowing the Word, and march forward, engaging the enemy in battle. That's the call of the Christian. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war. That is the call, isn't it? With the cross of Jesus going on before. March and stand. And when you've done all, Paul says, stand. Amen. Shall we pray?